Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're continuing our study in this wonderful letter of Paul. And today's message is entitled, A Powerful Parenthetical, because we're going to be looking just at the first 13 verses. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. This is God's word. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Paul is starting to say something at the beginning of the chapter, and all of a sudden, he launches off into two, what friendly commentators call lengthy sentences, what my English teacher would have called a run-on sentence. But this, beloved, is God's holy word. There's no mistake here. This is not something where Paul, you know, the first part of this, that's inspired by God. Then he does this parenthetical thing, and, you know, I mean, that's just... No, this is rich. This is powerful. This is important. This is God's word. But the means in which God inspired him to say it reflects his personality and the fact that his heart was absolutely overflowing as he wrote. You see this from time to time in Paul's writings. I'm going to refer you, please don't lose your place in Ephesians, but I'm going to refer you back to something that is one of my favorite Pauline things in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul typically would dictate and someone else would write down what he was saying, which I'm happy to report is the way that all my books got written. My wife took recordings of what I had said, and she edited them and made them readable. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, Paul says this, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. And beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, what's he doing there? If you look at it in 1 Corinthians, it's actually in parentheses. Because the point is, he's in the middle of saying something, and his heart is overflowing, and he's pouring it out. And as he says, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except this guy and this guy. And the scribe says, oh, what about so-and-so? And he's like, yes, I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. And beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anybody else. But here's my point. Okay? Can God actually use people who write like that and talk like that? You better believe it. And the Apostle Paul is famous for run-on sentences. Those who translate are challenged to figure out how to read, without changing God's word, how do we make it work for English speakers? Okay? And this is a good translation. But I want you to understand something. The reason that this parenthetical is in there is because God wanted it in there. Paul starts chapter 3, and of course, we've said before, the chapter divisions were added much, much later. That's an artificial insertion of man in order to make it easier for us to find things and our church services not to have to last 5 hours, just the sermon part. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given. In other words, he realizes, I need to clarify. What if some of them don't understand this? What if some of them don't know this? He's going to say something, and he'll get back to it. He'll pick it up. And God willing, next time, I'll pick that up for you. Instead of just a powerful parenthetical, the second part of the chapter could be captioned a powerful prayer. Because that's where he's going. But here, in this first part, Paul is writing while under house arrest. He's a prisoner. And we read about that in the book of Acts. But he describes himself not as the prisoner of Rome. He describes himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he says, I'm the prisoner of Christ Jesus, and it's for the benefit of others, especially the Gentiles, who are the people he's especially addressing in this section. I want to ask you a question in light of that. Just think about it for a moment. Paul is a prisoner, and instead of saying he's a prisoner of Rome, and I mean, they were the ones who were keeping him in chains, but he says, I'm the prisoner of Christ. How do you see your circumstances? Do you see yourself as held by the Lord? If you are walking in obedience to the Lord, you're not trapped by your circumstances. You're not trapped by the decisions of others. You are held captive by Christ. And in that captivity is perfect freedom. Because freedom is not the ability to do whatever we feel like doing. Real freedom is the power to do the will of God. It's the ability to do what God created you for, designed you for, has called you to do. Joseph was a prisoner in Egypt, and he didn't like it. But over time, he would recognize, when talking to his brothers, he expressed it, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. You sold me into slavery. But God was sending me down to Egypt in order to save the lives of many people, including you and me. Now, when you're in the midst of the circumstances, it doesn't feel like that. Joseph wasn't in prison saying, well, this is actually a pretty sweet gig. I'm in charge of the prison. You know, no, he was trying to get out. He says to the other prisoners who were there with him, listen, when you get out, you're going to hang. But when you get out, I want you to tell Pharaoh about my situation because it is unjust that I'm here. But he needed to be there. When the wine taster forgot to tell Pharaoh after promising, oh, I will. I'll tell him, absolutely. And then he forgot. That was such a disappointment. But it was a good thing. Because if the wine taster had told Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had said, well, we need to do something about that. Let's set him loose. Let's let him go. He would have gone back home, and about 9 years later, they all would have starved to death. Not an improvement. God had him where he was supposed to be for the time he was supposed to be there. I want you to understand something from what Paul says. You're where you're supposed to be if you're walking in obedience to God. You say, I'm trying to do your will, and it's just not working out the way I planned. Well, if you're seeking to do his will, it's working out the way he planned. And if you are in rebellion against his will, God isn't saying, oh, no, what'll I do? He's still in control. Even when we mess up, God works it for good. You meant it for evil, he told his brothers. God meant it for good. God doesn't say, boy, if people would just cooperate, I could do great stuff. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. You know who taught me that song? An old Dutch woman by the name of Corrie ten Boom. She was the only member of her family to survive Nazi concentration camp. She knew a thing or two about being in prison. She knew a thing or two about suffering. And she wanted this teenage boy to know that God is working his purpose out. Don't look at your circumstances and say, well, obviously God has forgotten me. No, he hasn't. He hasn't forgotten. He loves you more than you can imagine, and he's working out his plan. You say, well, you know, it's easy for Paul to say. He was just under house arrest. Let me just remind you of a few things about the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says this. He says, I've been in prison more frequently than those other people. I've been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? He goes on and describes more. But do you get the picture? I try and remember that when I feel like I'm having a bad day. Any of you ever feel like, oh, my circumstances are so difficult, and then you go to the scriptures and it's like, okay, never mind. I'm doing okay, thanks. Whatever hardships we have to go through, and I'm not saying your pain is nothing, you should try mine. What I'm saying is, I've been blessed. So have you. All of us have a lot to be thankful for. And all of the suffering and difficulty we have in this life is brief. Paul describes it as light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that God is working for us. So, point number one. God is working out his purpose in your life, and you're not a prisoner of your circumstances. If you yield yourselves to Him, you can recognize that God has you where He wants you, and He's working out His purpose. And that'll give you comfort and encouragement. Second point, Paul digresses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to remind his readers of the glorious revelation which was long awaited, but only revealed in Christ. I mean, all the previous generations had little glimpses, but then Jesus comes on the scene, and He is the exact representation of the Father's glory. Do you understand how blessed we are to live in the New Testament? Thank God. We are now looking to the one who cried out, "It is finished." He paid our debt in full. They tried to understand what was coming. We now celebrate the one who came. This mystery revealed in Christ is about God's grace in Christ making us one with Him and one with one another. And that is just astounding. Until Jesus hung on that cross and died, there was a curtain in the temple reminding everyone of the separation between God and man caused by our sin. When Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the way was opened into the holiest of holies. And we can not only draw near to God, but the Bible tells us we are made one with Him in Christ Jesus. And Paul uses that phrase, in Christ, over and over and over and over, because we're not just supposed to believe in Christ, we're supposed to be in Christ. We're supposed to live in the Spirit. And we're supposed to recognize what God has done for us in Christ so that we are made one with Him. And we live in Him and He lives in us. The devil does not want you to know that. And I said the second part of this chapter is going to be a powerful prayer. Well, what he's going to be praying in the second part of the chapter, not to get ahead of myself, but what he's going to be praying is that folks who are in Christ will understand more and more and more what that means and how marvelous it is, how wonderful it is to be in Christ, to live in Him. Paul says elsewhere, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Paul uses what happened in his life right here in this passage as exhibit A of how amazing the gospel is. He says, I'm the least of all God's people. Why does he say that? Because he was a persecutor of Christians. He was out to destroy the church. And now he's saying, I'm in Christ. I'm part of the family. God has not just forgiven me and then put me on probation and said, okay, we'll see how you do. God has brought him from death to life, and God is living his life through him. And he is now, this guy who hated the Christians, he's now not just a Christian. He's out calling people to become followers of Jesus. He says, if you want to know what I'm talking about, look at me. Not because I'm so great. I'm the least of God's people, but look what he did for me. Can you say that? Do you understand that your life is supposed to be a testimony, an exhibit, a piece of evidence that God is real, that his promises are true, that Jesus is alive? Because of the change he's made in you. So, Paul says the mystery is about our oneness with Christ and our oneness with each other in Christ. But then he says something else, and that is that the display of God's grace is not just an amazing wonder to those of us here, to us humans. It is being displayed to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Paul reminds us there is a whole nother realm that we don't even see. Heavenly beings, powers and authorities. He's going to talk in Ephesians 6 later in this letter about the fact that our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's not human enemies that are the problem. Our warfare is against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present age and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the stuff that was around long before the founding of America. That's the stuff that we better realize is very much involved in what's going on in our little world. If you're telling me that there are angels and demons and the devil, I believe that. I'm an Orthodox Christian. But are you telling me that they actually interface with what's going on in our lives today? Of course. Read the Bible, Old and New Testament. Do you remember the servant of the prophet getting up in the morning and going to do his chores and seeing the enemy army encamped against them? And he says, "Oh, my master, my master." And his master comes out and says, "What is it?" He says, "Look, it's the enemy army." And the prophet says, "Lord, please open his eyes so that he can see." And all of a sudden, the servant could see an angelic army that totally outnumbered the human army that had come against them. God is at work. And if it was just the good guys against the bad guys, not only in this life, but in the spirit realm, I'd be nervous. But I'm not nervous at all. Why not? Because God rules over all. And he is working out his plan. And so, the display of God's grace is not just for us to be amazed by. It is in order that all the universe might say, "Wow, God is awesome." The result, final point, is that we are able to approach God with freedom and confidence. Look at it. Verse 12. "In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory." He says, you know, I know some of you might be a little put off by the fact that I'm a prisoner right now. I'm writing this letter. Do you really want to follow in the footsteps of somebody who ends up in prison again and again, and for long periods of time? I mean, maybe it's like, I think I'd like to have another kind of ministry. Paul says, no, you need to understand, this is for your benefit that I'm in prison. What I'm going through right now is according to the will of God, and it's in order to bless the Gentiles. When they put Paul in prison, he led his jailers to the Lord. Oh, couldn't he just have a prison ministry where he visited? Well, apparently God thought he'd do a better job if he was there all the time. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out, and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be, when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. www.abidingandchrist.org. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. Each one is unique, but all of them are ours. In our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a few moments to encourage us. I want to ask you to do 3 things, in fact. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, and learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we will remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We are depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.